so much. I know you don't get to see it from up here, but it's such a beautiful picture to watch the radiance. If you go ahead and pass those candles to the sides, if you will, to the aisles best you can, and our students will come by and collect those so you don't have to stop your kiddos from playing with candle wax the rest of the service. While you're doing that, if you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, verse 16, John chapter 3, verse 16, please let me extend from your staff a wonderful Merry Christmas to you. We are blessed by a church family who loves its staff, who supports its staff, and I can't say thank you enough for loving on us, my family, and our staff that God has assembled here. We are grateful, and let me say, speak on their behalf as well. Thank you for those Christmas love gifts you gave us. We are so very, very grateful and humbled, and we love you so very much and look forward to another great year. We hope you have a wonderful Christmas with your families, and I guess I'm always reminded, and I guess I'll say this from now until I pass from this earth, though I've had other family members pass on to heaven that were grandparents and great-grandparents, things like that. I've never had somebody like my father being gone, and so I'm very sensitive to some of you that understand where some of us are, that are experiencing a loss at Christmas. Holidays are wonderful, but they're also hard. And so I always encourage you to be mindful of those who are struggling at the holidays. There is a greater sense of depression, a greater sense of loss and loneliness. So maybe over the holiday season, you'll find somebody to invite into your home. Maybe it's somebody that's lost somebody. Maybe it's a single adult. Somebody that you could reach out to and encourage and love on during the holiday season with your family. And I know they'd be very, very grateful. I was single a long time, and so I was always grateful when somebody extended an invitation to me to be a part of some of their holiday festivities as well. Well, John 3:16, we're going to spend today and the next Sundays talking about the rest of this series from John 3:16. I don't know about you, but I love this scripture. I love preaching it. It's just tremendous. It's powerful. It's life-changing. And I want to share with you perhaps one of those, I don't know, maybe shocking sermons you've ever heard at Christmas. I want to tell and talk to you on the subject of hell. How many of you have ever heard on the Sunday before Christmas a sermon on hell? Anybody ever heard one before? Well, good. Today's going to be your first, all right? I'll never forget. And I remember talking to my dad about this a few years ago. And funnily enough, I've shared this message series with my church in Alabama and have retooled it and reworked it for here. But I shared with him a couple of years back when I was sharing this message the first time. He said, well, interesting enough, Brad, I'm preaching on the same subject. And I said, well, Dad, it feels kind of odd. I don't know if it's, I feel very comfortable preaching this series or this particular message on the Sunday before Christmas. And he said, Brad, could there be any greater topic to talk about and realize what God has saved us from than at Christmas? So I never thought of it that way, Dad. I think it's a very true word. We've talked about so far, for God, the greatest God, so loved with the greatest love, what? The entire world, the greatest number. That he gave, the greatest giver of all times, gave the greatest gift, his son, Jesus Christ. He gave that greatest gift, that whoever, doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, where you've lived, what you've done, God says, I give you the greatest gift. It is for whoever, the greatest invitation of all time, followed by those who would believe in him. You see, there is a condition that those would have to believe in him, the greatest belief with our head, with our heart, and with our will. We surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to this last part of shall not perish. John chapter 3, verse 16, I'll let you remain seated. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, notice says this, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that through the world it might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is appropriate for the candles around me. Listen to what it says in verse 19. And this is the judgment. Here it is. That the light is come into the world and men love the darkness rather than light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God. Father, would you speak deeply into our lives today? Would you please help this messenger, not worthy to stand and proclaim this message, that the light has come. Lord, we have to simply receive that light. And Father, run away from the darkness. Though our flesh tells us to stay in the darkness, yet your Spirit invites us to come to the light. That's why light is such a beautiful thing, especially here at Christmas, especially for followers of Christ. We're reminded of the gift of Christmas and that the light of the world has come. Father, again, I pray for any person here this morning. Maybe they walk in this building, they were unsure where they would spend their eternity. But Father, they walk out of this door knowing that they can miss hell and make heaven. Speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The word excluded. You think about the word excluded. On one hand, that's not something we usually like. We are excluded from something. There was people picking teams and we were excluded. Maybe I was not picked for something. I was excluded because I was too old, or maybe because I was too short. I remember coming to rides to ride when I was younger and you couldn't ride the ride because you were too short. You were excluded. Nobody likes that feeling at all. We're not tall enough. We're not a member. And sometimes those exclusions are painful in our lives. But I want to talk to you about the greatest exclusion this morning, one that every person within the sound of my voice and any person who would choose can make a decision this morning to exclude themselves from the worst punishment of all times, the greatest judgment of a holy, righteous God that would say you can be excluded. Perish is a word we don't often think about at Christmas. We're thinking about life, the newness of life. I love when God blesses our church family with babies right at Christmas. I love it. Because this then and there, we look into the eyes of this helpless child. Beautiful. I got to look in the lives of two children yesterday, just born. And you look at them and you hold them and you think to yourself, this is how Jesus came. Wrinkled flesh. Swaddling clothes, needing to be changed. You see, we only think about the birth of a newborn baby, and though that is certainly true, and we should always think about that at Christmas, but we must remember that the beginning of life, there is also an ending of life, and that is called death. There have been times in my ministry where I've gone to the hospital, and I've literally been on one floor and rejoiced with the family in the experience of a new birth, and gone up three floors above them, and gone and wept with the family who was losing a loved one. You see, that is life in and of itself. The rhythm and cycle of life continues. But you know, what a great time to consider life and death. The word perish itself should make the sinner tremble. It is a revelation of the other side of God's character. Christmas is about love. It is about hope. It is about peace. It is about joy. And we want to focus on those things at this season, but let us also be reminded God also has a side of righteousness and holiness. That there is judgment for sin, for that sin cost God His only Son. Yes, God is love, but God is also just. Yes, He is merciful, and He provides a way for us to make heaven and miss hell itself. The word perish reminds us not only of God's immeasurable love, but also of His infinite holiness. This word perish comes from the word apolema, meaning to be destroyed or utterly lost. The word perish was used by the disciples in Matthew 8, verse 25. When they awoke Jesus there on the lake there, they were in Galilee, and the storm had arisen. They woke Jesus and they said, Lord, save us or we will perish. It is also translated when the angel speaks to Joseph, not long after Christmas, a couple of years later, actually, and he is warned to go to Egypt, to not go back to Nazareth, that Herod would be looking for baby Jesus, or the young child Jesus at this point. And he says, take him away. Why? Because Herod was seeking to destroy Jesus. And we've all seen people, and we've all maybe been there in certain areas of our lives where we have destroyed our bodies perish. Drugs and alcohol, sex outside of marriage, diseases that arise from those kinds of decisions. But the judgment of God means that sin is allowed to complete its work beyond the grave in destroying the soul. You see, sin is designed to destroy. Our world is sin-filled. Therefore, our bodies are dying every day. We're one step closer to eternity every day that we live. We don't know how many steps closer, but we're one step closer every day that we live. And the Bible indicates that hell is really a conclusion, is a final statement of the destruction of sin is found in hell. It seems that the soul does not perish. The soul does not perish like the body. The body will decay, but our soul will live forever. Sinners take a soul into eternity. Those who go to heaven and those who go to hell take those there. And there in hell, there is those unquenchable thirst, those terrible passions and appetites, those mad cravings and inflamed desires, fierce longings and fierce hating, lust and loathing, white-hot tempers and spine-chilling fear. In hell, those things will continue to ravage the soul, and there they will never be satisfied or stilled. Interestingly enough, when you read the story about hell and Abraham and the rich guy that dies and goes to hell, you notice he asks simply to go and warn his family. He never asks to be relieved from hell. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? We would think those who were in hell would want to get out. But it seems that sin only has its final work there, and they become more rebellious and hated against God than ever before. There's an appointment all of us must keep. And now some of us in life, some of us are really early. We're always early. Some of you were here this morning at 5 till 10. Church didn't start to 10:30. You got here early. Some of you like to be here early. Some of you, you come to church, or you go to a doctor's appointment, you go to somewhere else in your life, and you are always late. With statements always made, they'll even be late to their funeral. Let me encourage you one thing. You'll never be early or late to your funeral. I promise you. The moment that God calls you home, it will not be too early and it will not be too late. The Bible tells us there is a time to be born and a time to die. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, and inasmuch it is appointed for man to die, and after this comes the judgment. Yes, we all will have to face the dreaded enemy of death. But I've got a great promise to remind you of as we talk about hell for this morning. There is one person who has been to hell and back for you and me. Only one. And his name is Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. You see, what people don't understand, and we'll often hear people say, well, God sends people to hell, but yet we find the Lord is offering at this very moment an invitation to millions around the world. The greatest invitation being extended through the words of a preacher, through the kindness of a grandparent, through even a dreaded tsunami or natural event, disaster, through a funeral where God cautions that life is fragile, through a sickness that we encounter, we're reminded that our days are numbered. Yet too often we live as if our days are unnumbered here on this earth, that we'll live forever. And we're always shocked, it seems, when somebody passes from this life to the next. But the real question that has to be answered this morning is, what will we do with this truth? Shall not perish. For what we do with this verse has everything to do with our eternity. You see, if you look at recent surveys, most Americans believe in heaven and think they'll go there. But not near as many people believe in hell, and they certainly don't think they'll go there. I've not been that bad to deserve hell. I'm not that bad a person. I'm pretty good. Therefore, if I'm pretty good, I should deserve heaven. The problem comes is, well, who decides who's good enough? Who decides who's bad enough? See, it doesn't work that way. Sad to say, I don't know when the last time I've preached on hell. It's been a while. Only time we use the word hell is to describe something. Maybe that kind of a movie, or I had that kind of a meal. We minimize the seriousness of hell by ignoring it, by not thinking about it, by making light of it. The only time that word's ever used right is when somebody tells somebody to go there. The only time we really get the true meaning about hell. Let me just tell you a few things about hell quickly, and then I want to move on to the good news. Hell, some truths about hell in your outline this morning. Notice this. Hell is a real and a literal place. The word perish, some would say that we are annihilated, that we perish, we cease to exist. The Bible never indicates that. The Bible says hell is a real and a literal place. It is not some fictitious place. It's not the devil with little cute little devil on your shoulder with cute little horns and a cute little pitchfork and a cute little squiggly tail. That is not hell. That is not what Satan looks like. Hell is a real place. Secondly, we know this, 13% of Jesus' teaching, 13%, that's a lot, refer to eternal judgment in hell. Two-thirds of all the parables that Jesus taught refer to resurrection and the judgment. Talking about life after death, if you will. Be reminded, there is no second chance or an opportunity to change one's mind. We don't die and then get to decide after the fact. By the time we draw our last breath, our decision has already been made. Hell, the Bible tells us, will last forever. There are no vacations, no breaks. It is for eternity. There will be no missionary journeys to hell. There will be no holidays excursions to heaven. There's a book that's been written in recent years by a very famous pastor who's gotten great notoriety and is very, very well listened to. His book is entitled Love Wins. And his premise is this, that though those may go to heaven, go to hell, at some point, at the end all, be all, that God wins in the end, love wins out, and everybody ends up in heaven. Folks, I cannot express this to you enough. That is never found or taught by Jesus in Scripture. Never. We need to be clear, and it is a sobering reminder, that hell is a real place. It is forever. Now be reminded, hell was created for Satan's and his demons, not for people. It was never created for people. But because of man's rebellion and refusal to acknowledge God as Lord, just as Satan and his demons have, Satan was kicked out of heaven and hell was created for him and his angels. There's another truth about hell. There will be no atheists in hell. You meet people from time to time, well, I don't believe in God. Well, I'll promise you they'll believe in God. How many people say, and there's lots of rational explanations as to why this is, and yet when you come to the end all, you have to acknowledge somewhere down the line that there is a God. And in hell, there will still be those, though they will acknowledge God, they won't seek God. Hell is a place people choose, not a place God sends people. Let me give you this, and some don't understand this. Let me give this to you in this phrase. God expresses his love this way. That he gives you and I a choice. Right? As little children, we don't really give our children a choice. They must obey, right? Yes, that's right. You got it. That's right. You're right, right? Now, as you're going to get older, you'll get older, you'll come to understand something. And my children have said this and all of these other children. Well, I can't wait till I get to be an adult. He used to think about that. I can do what I want to do. That's called choice. God loved the world enough that he said, you can choose me or reject me. And one of God's greatest acts of love, and I believe one that pains God the most, is when he says to mankind, it is your choice. I will call you. I will woo you. I will set people in front of you for you to hear the gospel. I will put it on display in creation. I will put it in your dreams and in your visions. I will put it before you. But yet at the end all, end of the day, God says it is your choice and mine. God in the end simply honors the rebellious choice of mankind. Max Lucado said, hell is the ultimate expression of God's highest regard for the dignity of man. He has never forced us to choose him, even when that means we would choose hell. Don't you know God wishes, or he's not God in that same sense, but God's heart breaks that he could not or choose not to say, you must believe. Knowing that person's choice will separate them from God forever. I love this other statement that Max Lucado made. Listen to this statement. This is great. All of hell's porch, God has wrapped with caution tape and has posted a million red flags outside of his entrance. To descend its stairs, you'd have to cover your ears, blindfold your eyes, and most of all, ignore the epic sacrifice of history. Christ in God's hell on humanity's cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? me. Over the doors of hell today are posted God's big sign, do not enter, through his only son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. Jesus was not cruel, but he was blunt and led it to the point. He was crystal clear, even here in John 3:16, as he talked to Nicodemus. The person who has become a believer and placed their hands in the life in the hands of Jesus Christ, admitting their sin, believing Jesus as God's Son, confessing him as Savior, committing their life to him as Lord. The great news of Christmas, dear friend, and one that is worth rejoicing, that you can go to bed tonight with your head on your pillow and it can be a silent night. Maybe you've been there before. I accepted Christ as a child, but I've talked to adults who would say, and I've talked to teenagers who would say, my head hit the pillow and there was never any peace. I never slept good because at the end of the day, when nobody was around, it was just me in the darkness. I wondered, I worried, I was afraid. I didn't know what would happen to me if I drew my last breath. You see, tonight, child of God, when you lay your head on this pillow tonight, you can go to bed at rest. No matter what's happening in your life, good or bad, God says it can be a silent night. Why? Because we can miss hell. I'll never forget when this really jumped off the page at me. On Friday the 7th, December the 7th, 2007, a longtime church member in my church in Alabama, they had since moved, but he had passed away. He lived another part of the state, and somebody said, well, hey, Fred has died, and his obituary is in the paper. You need to read it. So somebody handed me the obituary, and I read it. Fred Richard, 73, of Wilsonville, passed away on Wednesday, December the 5th. I'm going to read you just briefly. He was an adult Sunday school teacher and a member of Antioch Baptist Church of Columbiana. He'd been a longtime member of the church there at Beth Salem. Salesman for Kraft Food for 19 years. Talks about the things he did, the service that he was involved in, the Kiwanis Club. Member of the Chamber of Commerce, was Citizen of the Year. Pastime, favorite pastime was fishing and farming. Listed his children, his family, his grandchildren. Instead of giving flowers, give them to the Kiwanis Club or the Building Fund in Antioch Baptist Church. Well, that was a pretty normal, I think, person who has lived a faithful life in the space you have, because it costs, you know, $9 million to put an obituary in the newspaper now. So they did in that space. I thought, that's pretty cool. But something drew my attention to the guy next to him. Now, some of you, I know you're older. My mom still does this. She opens the paper. I don't know why. I don't know why y'all do this. It's depressing to me. You read the obituaries. Some of you are smiling. You're going to read the obituaries. Well, I don't know, but you like to read that. So something caught my eye. Same day, December the 5th, 2007, a guy by the name of Jim Sherman died in his home in El Segundo, California, from the effects of an operable brain tumor. He did not realize he was ill until the very end, would respond, I'm feeling very well. Born in 1931, lists his family, talks about where he went to school. He says they knew that his family were loved and important to his family. Don't think he ever was married. Listen to this. At Auburn, went to Auburn University. Bless him. Jim became a star electrical engineer student, received a BS and MS degree in electrical engineering. His interest in electronics spawned his service to the U.S. Air Force in the Korean War. Discharged, he went to work for Hughes Aircraft Corporation in Los Angeles, eventually became a senior scientist specializing in electro-optical control systems at Raytheon Corporation. He retired at the age of 65, but continued to work as an independent consultant until his illness disabled him. This is what caught my attention. Jim's work was the primary purpose in his life. I believe if he could have had one wish, it would be to continue working with his colleagues at Raytheon. Jim was philosophically a libertarian and an atheist. He loved classical music and many forms of art, and he treasured his friends. The obituary of a man, sadly, that spent an eternity in hell. Why? Because he was a bad man? because he was a bad family member, because he wasn't married, because he lived in California, because he went to Auburn. Alabama fans, that was for you. You're welcome. Because he wasn't a nice person, because he wasn't a good employee or employer. No, that's not why. Why did Fred go? Is Fred because he was a nice guy and went to church? No, because I knew Fred. Fred had a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ. The purpose of his life was to live for the glory of God. This sad man chose. He chose hell itself. I'm sad to say that he heard these words in Matthew 7:23 when Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Let me tell you the three things as we close this morning that believers are excluded from. These three things quickly. Number one, believers are excluded from eternal suffering. Those in hell would wish that they could die, but they cannot. Their suffering will last for eternity. Folks, it is suffering beyond our wildest belief. Why is that? Because it is in hell that evil is left unchecked and God is absent. I know our world seems evil. I know our world is going down the toilet. We don't have to look very far this week to see the persecution, folks, that is going to continue to come in our nation. Just get ready. But let me tell you something. Think about it. If God pulled out of planet Earth, you think things are bad now. You'll see it during the tribulation, the rapture, when his church is gone and evil reigns supreme. That is hell. Secondly, believers are excluded from eternal sorrow. Sorrow that we cannot comprehend. Grief over what they didn't do in this life to be prepared for the next. I have to believe in my mind that one of the things that will play over, and I can still remember a teenager. I can't remember his name, Rebecca, but I can remember sitting on an altar at Florida Boulevard Baptist Church at the Awakening with David Nasser on a Monday or a Tuesday night in 1999. I can still remember this young man. I can't think of his name at this moment. But I remember trying to convince him and plead with him, a 17-year-old young man, that he had heard the truth, and I presented it to him again, and he said, "I just can't do it." And for some reason, God put these words in my mouth. I hope they were of God. And I said, "My dear friend, listen to me carefully." And I said, "I do not say this to you." He was very hard. He was very boisterous and rebellious. I said, "I don't say this to scare you. I don't say this because I say this because I love you. My dear friend, you choose to go to hell. You will hear echoed in your mind for all eternity my words to you. Dear friend, surrender to Jesus today. Give him your life. Turn from your wicked ways and turn to him." I believe that'll be part of the sorrow. The third, believers are excluded from eternal separation. By far the worst part of hell, being separated from God, from God's goodness, his grace, hope, and even heaven. They will never hear the voice of God again. One other Max Lucado clip or quote. "Thanks to Jesus Christ, this earth can be the nearest you come to hell. But apart from Christ, this earth will be the nearest you come to heaven." I want you to hear the words of a 12-year-old boy several years ago, recorded on a radio station. True story. I want you to hear his words. His name is Logan.
"Hey, Mike, can I talk to you?"
"You bet, Logan. What's up?"
"I want to tell you something that God just told me."
"Okay."
"Last night, my dad was roping this calf. And this calf had been born from a really old cow. She didn't have really the greatest milk. She didn't have, like, the vitamin C and stuff."
"Okay."
"Hold on. Mom,
So cute, I guess his mom just talked to
him. I'm talking right now. I'll be up in a second. But sorry about that. But anyway, she broke her back. And this morning I went out and put her down myself. I was talking to God. I was asking God why she was special. And God said, you know, Logan, my son was special, but he died for a purpose. It's kind of the same thing. That calf was close to me, and God's son was close to him.
Logan, you're so right. It's true. Think you're going to be okay?
Yeah, I'll be fine. But I wanted to tell you guys that that is so important. Just remember, when you lose a loved one or a pet, always remember that God gave his son too, and he understands. He will always understand. He will always just run to him.
Logan, you're wiser than you know, buddy.
Sometimes I don't think I'm wise. Trust me, I've done a lot of stupid stuff. But I've learned from it.
Yeah, but see, buddy, that's what makes you wise. Somebody that learns from their mistakes.
Oh, I just figured I'd better call and share with you guys. Love you.
Love you too.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
From the words of a child. Understanding the gift of life. A friend told Max Lucado, and it's found in his book, actually, a book that's written on John 3:16. Some of the material that I've used comes from that book. Told about the friend in the final hours of her aunt, this friend. The woman had lived her life with no fear of God, a respect for his word, and she was an atheist. Even in her final days, she refused to permit anyone to speak to God around her or about eternity. Only her maker knows her last thoughts and eternal destiny, but her family heard her final words. This is a true story. Hours from death, scarcely conscious, she opened her eyes, addressing seemingly a face only visible to her. She defied and said, "You don't know me? You don't know me?" Was she hearing the pronouncement of Christ? "I never knew you. Depart from me." And the same vein of a story of a Christ follower, a dying man who made no secret of his faith or his longing for heaven. 2 days before he succumbed to cancer, he awoke from a deep sleep he'd been in for several days and told his wife, "I'm living in two realities. I'm not allowed to tell you because there are others in the room." And on the day he died, he opened his eyes and asked, "Am I this special? Why? That I should be allowed to see all this." Great news today. If you don't know Christ, you can before you leave this building. And I can't think of a greater gift of Christmas than accepting the greatest gift of all times into your heart, into your life. Mom and dad, boy or girl, teenager, grandparent, do you know him? Admit you're a sinner. Ask him to forgive you of all of your sins. Believe that he is God's only son who came and born of a virgin girl. And our prayer this morning will be, "Lord, would you be born in me?" Christ follower, could this morning as we sing this hymn of invitation, that we rejoice that we were excluded from hell. And may we be reminded we have a job to do. An atheist who completely denied the existence of God, therefore doesn't believe in hell either, said this statement, though. "If you're a Christian and really believe what you say you believe, you must really hate others if you know where they're going without Christ and you don't tell them." I pray that today and into the year 2014, our church makes a commitment, a bold and aggressive commitment, to not only give sacrificially for you are doing that, but to pray sacrificially. There'll be a wall, hopefully, here before the new year starts. Melanie's back from Haiti. By the way, welcome her and Jake back. We look forward to hearing what God did in their lives. But we're going to get ready to go into the ends of the earth. And also, right across the street. Just got to tell you this. On January the 26th, the last Sunday in January, going to give you an opportunity to decide to be a mentor to a kindergarten, first or second grader at Petal Primary. To offer encouragement, and maybe even the Lord would open the door to share the gospel at some point. God gave me a number, and I pray this, and it may be crazy. I've got to call Miss Nancy to set up the training officially, but I'm praying for 50 of our members to say, I'm willing to be one. And God would call you to say, I want to be certain that we can help people miss hell and make heaven. Could there be any greater gift you and I could give someone this Christmas than the gift of eternal life? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. It is powerful, it is real, it is true. And Lord, I know it is a sobering subject for Christmas. Father, it's one we need to be reminded of the truth and reality. That there is a time to be born and a time to die. Lord, we thank you for the gift of Christmas, for the giving of your only Son, Jesus Christ, to come to be born of a baby in a humble, the most humble way imaginable, for God to love us like that. And yet, Lord, there in the manger, there was always the shadow of the cross. Where, Lord, you didn't stay in that manger. You grew up and you lived a perfect, sinless life. Died a sinner's death so that we could miss hell and make heaven. I pray for any person this morning, Lord. And I can look out and I see some faces this morning. Some folks that don't really know, am I a Christ follower? And I pray they would nail it down today before they leave. That, Lord, this whole service was designed for nothing else, nothing more than for them to see and understand that they can miss hell and make heaven. Father, for others who might need to come and join this church family because you called them to come and no reason to wait any longer. What a great gift to give to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to step over the line. And I'm going to become a partner with Petal First Baptist. Not just a member, but a partner. I'm not just going to join and sit on a seat. I'm going to come and be involved in helping others come to know Jesus Christ through whatever avenue I can find. Others to come to this altar, Lord, and just to pray. Things on their heart. Maybe they want to pray for a family member they're going to see at Christmas. They only see this one time of year, and they know they're lost. And Lord, you give them the words and the confidence to share, the love to share with them the truth that without Jesus, they are hopeless. Father, may we respond now, I pray, by the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you draw us to come as we worship you? In Jesus' name.